Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 1 this morning. It's right before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 1 this morning, we're going to read verses 20 through 22. I'll read aloud as you read along silently. Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22 this morning. As you find in your place, would you please stand to your feet in honor of the Word of God if you're able this morning. If not, please stay seated. But if you are able, stand in honor of the Word of God as we read the Word of God together. Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God and the opportunity we have and the health and the ability to be here this morning. I pray that you would use this time not as wasted time, not as filler time, but a time to hear what you have for us individually this morning. Use our pastor, anoint him with thy Holy Spirit power for this task. Help us today. And Father, if there be somebody in this room this morning or on the internet this morning listening, and they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray they would settle it this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated now, I ask that you listen very carefully. Keep your Bibles open here in this passage of Job chapter 1. You know, we have an amazing opportunity when we read our Bibles. And the opportunity is this. When we read about somebody's life in the Bible, what happens to them in their life? We have the opportunity to not only see what happens to them and how it goes, we have the opportunity to see how it ends, how it turns out. You know, we read the book of Jonah, right? Jonah was swallowed by the whale. We know that Jonah ran from God, and we know that he was swallowed by a whale because when he ran from God and wouldn't do what God told him to do, even though he said he would. But we know what happens. Jonah gets right in the belly of the whale. By the way, if you were swallowed by a whale and still alive, you'd probably get right with God too. And the whale vomited Jonah on the shore, and he went to the city of Nineveh. Like, we know how it turns out, don't we? Here's Job in the Bible. At the end of this first chapter where you just read, he, a very wealthy man with a lot of power and position and possessions, loses everything in one day. Now listen, he lost everything he owned in one day. All gone, completely wiped out. I don't mean he lost some of it. I mean he lost all of it. And in the process of that very same day, one day, all of his children were killed. Please remember, Job's children had their own homes, houses, families. That means his family got wiped out in one day. His children, their spouses, their grandchildren, everybody's gone. He has his wife left. That's all at the end of this chapter. In the next chapter, his wife will come and say, "What's the point of it all? Why don't you just cuss God and let him kill you and be done with it?" Then some friends show up to encourage Job. They tell us, we're not sure the exact time frame, they tell us the whole account of Job from the moment of this happening to the end of it all took about 3 years. Well, if he lost it all in one day, that means for more than 2.5 years plus, his friends took turns hammering away at him, telling him, if you were right with God, this wouldn't happen to you. You obviously have something wrong in your life. 2.5 years of sitting in an ash heap of the dump, with the sores all over his body where he could not sit, stand, or lie down. He has to take broken pieces of pottery and puncture the sores to relieve the pressure just to find relief while he sits in a garbage dump. While his friends say, "Man, if you just get right with God, this wouldn't have happened to you. You know it's your fault, right? You know it." while his wife was turned off and left him. 2.5+ years of all that? And then one day God raises him up out of the ashes, restores his health. His wife gets what she's got coming to her. She has to have 10 more kids. I mean, she gave birth to 20 children. Don't mess with God. And he not only gets back all he lost materially, he gets it times two. He gets a double count of it. Whew. Not bad. Not bad for a guy who was very wealthy, lost it all, got it all back, and then got it all back plus times two. I don't know if 10 more kids is a blessing, but you can deal with that on your own. But the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, here's a man. And we know how it all turns out, don't we? I mean, we got a picture of the whole panorama in these 42 chapters. And we know that eventually God's going to raise him up out of those ashes. And we know eventually he's going to get his health back and his life back and his family will be back. He'll have 10 more children. And, I mean, we know how it all turns out. What we must realize when we read this account of Job is this. He doesn't know all that. In Job chapter 1 and verse 20, all he knows is, he has fresh graves, he's lost it all, and his health's about to be taken, and his wife's going to turn on him, and his friends are going to turn against him. He doesn't know how it all turns out. Now, the point of bringing that out to you this morning is to tell you this. Look at me. When something happens to you, and you don't seem to have answers or understand why, this is one of the great benefits of the Word of God. To help you to see what God did with Job and what happened to him. To help you to understand when there don't seem to be any answers. If you hang around, there will be some answers eventually. Now, I can't guarantee it'll all be in this life because it's not always that way. But what we want to talk to you about this morning, and what I'm doing this morning, for some of you who've been around here for a long time, is I'm re-preaching a message I preached here 10 years ago. Say, well, you can't find a sermon. No, I've got several with me this morning, actually. But the truth is, this one God has put on my heart to bring to you this morning about what Job did not know while he was going through all of this. Now, we can stand back and get a vignette of this whole picture and say, don't worry, Job, don't worry. Those ashes, that's not where you'll spend the rest of your life, Job. Don't worry about that. But see, he doesn't know that. Health destroyed and gone. He doesn't know how it'll all turn out. He has no idea. But there are things we know about Job that he didn't. And I want to bring them to you because you see it will help you when your day comes or your time comes that things happen to you and you don't seem to have answers for them. Let's get right to the message this morning. Number one, see, Job did not know he had a hedge of protection about him. In your Bibles, hold your Bibles open there and go to Job chapter 1 now as you're there. And go over with me, please, to Job chapter 1 and verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Look at verse 10, chapter 1. Hast thou not made a hedge about him? Now watch the verse. And about his house, and about all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Job had a hedge. Now you understand the hedge of the Old Testament. This is, by the way, chronologically the oldest book in the Bible. It took place right after the flood. This account is almost 4,000 years old. But the way they hedged in their property was to protect it, provide boundaries for the property they owned. But it also kept in what they wanted in and out what they wanted out. And sometimes they built stone walls. Sometimes they grew thorn hedges with thorns on them. And we were there in the Middle East. They're 4 to 6 inches long. And they build a hedge to protect and keep and guide and provide protection of boundary lines and all that kind of stuff. This hedge is not talking about a stone hedge. This is not a thorn hedge. This is a spiritual hedge Job had about him in his life. Now look this morning in the Bible and see what was that hedge. Go back to verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Drop to verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Go to chapter 2 and verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God. Whenever God repeats himself, it's for emphasis. Look here. Job's hedge was the godliness of his life. The way he lived his life day by day and day by day. That's where his hedge came from. Job does not know that. See, this is going on up in heaven between God and the devil. And God is Satan is saying, yeah, I can't get at him. I'm trying to get at him, but I can't get to him because he has a hedge about him. And if you'll notice when Satan mentions it, Satan says that God put that hedge around Job. But Job was, by the way he lived his life, he had a hedge of protection from satanic attack, from Satan's influence and damage to his life. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize this morning, every person in this room that is a child of God, you have that same hedge about you if you live your life the way you're supposed to? And it's a hedge about you, about your family, about everything that you own. It's your hedge of protection, and it is based on how you live your life, how godly your life is lived. So I say unto you this morning, dear people, if you're going to jump into this cesspool of the world today and infect and affect yourself by the filthiness and the carnality of this world, you are going to take your hedge down. That's how it comes down, two ways in the Bible. We take it down because we won't live right. Now listen to me carefully. And you have an adversary who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know what walk about for Satan means? It means he is looking for a break in the hedge. Somewhere, some way, he is looking for an opportunity to get at you and what, who you are. Hey, and look at me, mom and dad, your family. Hey, listen to me. And your life and your possessions and everything that you own. Because as you know in the book of Job, when God allowed the hedge to come down, Satan immediately went after him, took everything that he owned and wiped it out and killed all of his children. That's what it is. So I want to announce to you this morning, my child of God, dear friend, if you don't live your life the way you're supposed to, you are literally inviting trouble into your home. You're inviting trouble into your family. Say, well, you know, things are going okay. Okay is not good. Ezekiel chapter 22, God said, I look for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge for my people, my nation, and I could not find one. A gap, an opening. The hedge comes down because we take it down by how we live our lives. Or number two, in Job's case, God allows it to come down for testing. So how do you know the difference? You ask the keeper of the hedge. You go to him and ask, how, is my life right, Lord? That's why people, please listen to me this morning. Please listen to me. You can't play church and fool around with stuff. You understand? You can't come here and leave your Christianity in this building and go out there and live it. You can't do that. You're asking for trouble. You're seeking stuff. You're literally giving occasion to the adversary. Don't do that now. You hear me? Play around with this world and act like a fool and you will get the consequences of your actions. You literally take your hedge down. You don't need to do that. Well, how do I know if God's doing this to test me in my life? You ask the hedge keeper. You ask God. If this is something in my life, is this what it is? Much of Job's questions and things that he will do in the book of Job with his friends is he said, I don't know. I think I'm right. As far as I know, I'm right. So how is it going in your life? And I'm not saying every trouble or problem that we have is a result of something sinful in our lives. Obviously, Job was not a man who had sin in his life. But I'll tell you what, much of what we have that's a trouble in our lives, we invite. And my friend, you are literally inviting trouble for yourself and your family and what you have. When you mess around, you take that hedge down, you're headed for serious trouble. Satan is He is a master at finding the occasion of our lives. Job didn't know he had a hedge. Number two, Job didn't know he was in a contest. All this that takes place in Job's life took place in heaven. Satan is there, the accuser of the brethren day and night, the Bible tells us in the Revelation. Satan is there with God, and what does God do? Look, God turns to the devil and says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? What I like in that statement of chapter 1, he says that there is none like him in the earth. God said, that's a man who's one of a kind. And if God says that, you must be somebody special. And Satan says, yeah, you got a hedge around him and I can't get to him. There's a contest between God and Satan in heaven. Now, listen to this statement very carefully. Not a game. God isn't like people who play games with people's lives. Get on their little social media sites and play games with people's lives. Use their electronic stuff to play games with people's lives. That's the most wicked thing in our modern day generation, how people mess around with people's lives today. From the protection of the cheap seats of a computer screen or a telephone. Playing games with people's lives. Manipulation, moving around behind people, messing with folks and stuff like that. No, that's game playing. By the way, you play games with people, you will reap what you sow. You're going to get it coming to you. You got that? So let's knock it off. What do you say? One of our folks was telling me today, wasn't our life better before we had cell phones? Yeah, in a lot of ways it is. And it was. But the good thing about a cell phone is it's got an off switch on it. And you can just turn that stupid thing off. I know that scares some of you. Please don't panic. I know your heart's starting to race already. If we had heart monitors, everybody in this crowd, half of you right now would be near heart attack stage of the whole concept of going 24 hours of your life without a stupid telephone in your hand or one in your ear. But the truth of the matter is, people, God wasn't playing a game here. Look at me. It was a contest. And did you know that same contest still goes on today? The contest between good and evil, righteousness and wickedness. The contest of what the Bible calls a spiritual warfare that goes on. And my dear friend, you and I are involved in that contest to this day today. May I ask you a question? Who's winning? Is God's side winning on this thing, or is the devil's side? Because there's just those two. There isn't yours. You say, well, I got my own side. No, you don't. You're either with God or you're with the devil. Whose side's winning in the contest of your life? How you live your life. What you do with your life. How's it going? Is God winning the contest? Is God looking down from heaven and say, there's one of my people right there taking their stand for the cause of Jesus Christ, doing what the Bible tells them to do? God says, there's a winning thing. And by the way, it doesn't just work in heaven. It works on this earth too, with people who take their stand and do what's right for God. You're helping to win the contest. Yeah, I know it's a dark day, and I know there's difficulty, and there's a lot of stuff and junk and sin and blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. But you know what? I can't do anything about how the whole contest goes. But I can tell you one thing, I can do something about how it goes in my life. By the grace of God, you ought to win the contest in your life day by day, every day. Because Satan gets too many victories as it is. You say, well, I'm not so sure there's a spiritual warfare, Pastor Johnson. You don't see casualties? Huh? You don't see the casualties of the spiritual warfare? Oh, yeah. And here's what we like to do, a lot of Christians especially. We like to get all Fox Newsed up, find out what's wrong with everything, and then do nothing with the way we live our lives. Seriously? Are you a cable Christian? Is that you? Your whole thing is I'll tell you about this conspiracy in the White House and the thing with the thing and all that kind of stuff. Oh, come on. First of all, are you shocked that there's conspiracies among politicians? Please tell me you're not that dumb. If you are, you're crippled too high for crutches, Spanky. Seriously. Like there's never been a conspiracy on this planet anywhere. Okay, really? How convenient is it for us to do that? Look at me. While we cheat on our taxes, while we rob God, while we're immoral, while we live our lives the way we want, and then we wonder why the contest is not being won. Hey, you're giving up every round. My first good fist fight I got into. I had a lot of fist fights before this because I have a brother. But my first good fist fight with an opponent was with a guy named Pat Looney. May I say to you this morning, don't pick a fist fight with a guy named Looney. Okay, that's dangerous, number one. Plus, he was a real tough kid. And I told him to shut up, and that was pretty dumb on my part. And he decided he was going to get me. So we go to square off. My older brother Jack gives me wise advice. He says, when Pat Looney comes up to you, Mike, here's what you do. He goes to take his jacket off, and when he gets it right there, you hit him as hard as you can in the face. Sucker punched the snot out of that guy. I said, does that mean I win? He goes, no, when he gets his jacket off, he's going to whoop you like a redheaded stepchild. But at least you get one good shot in before it's over. So Pat Looney and I square off. Problem number one, no jacket. Just a T-shirt. I thought about trying to talk him into taking his t-shirt off, but it didn't. And I got whooped. I mean to tell you, that boy blacked both my eyes completely shut. It's my first fight, and I lost it something awful. My dad had told me no fighting. So I literally laid down, let that guy jump on top of me and pound my face until he blacked both my eyes. They drug me in the house, put ice packs on both my eyes. My dad came home from work. He walks in the bedroom. I'm laying there. And he says, let me see you. And I put the packs off, and my eyes are completely shut. And he said, son, what happened? I said, Pat Looney, Dad, but I didn't fight him. You told me not to fight him, Dad, I didn't fight him. He goes, son, don't ever lay down and take a beating like that again. And I went, now you tell me. See, you and I think this contest between God and Satan, it's about whether or not you win or lose. No, it's not just about that. It's whether or not God of heaven, the God of heaven, sees a victory in a person's life or another failure. And, ladies and gentlemen, every time one of God's people win, it encourages other God's people to win, and we do something for the cause of Christ. We raise up some salt. We raise up some light. We do something that's right about our country and something that's right in our own homes and something that's right in our own families. There's something right about it, and guess what that means? If you lose, you quit, you give in, you go and fool around with your life, guess what happens? Satan wins, and his program advances, and things go forward. This contest is a lot bigger than the Olympics, my friend. This is life and death, eternity, heaven and hell. Who's winning the contest? Number next. Job did not know that he was shaping his testimony. James chapter 5, verse 11 says, ye have heard of the patience of Job. Did you know that was written 2,000 years after Job lived? Hey? 2,000 years later. 2,000 years after that. We're still using that expression, the patience of Job. Most people don't even know that's in the Bible. That was about a person who endured a great deal. Do you know anybody? Look here. Do you know anybody who's had a 4,000-year testimony? 4,000-year testimony. 4,000-year testimony. The world makes heroes out of people who don't deserve it. Or in some cases, they do. But frankly, in a matter of time, their names will be forgotten. That's one of the blessings about the problems of social media that's created today. People have short-term memory. They'll just kind of go on after a while and forget all about you. Shallow, huh? But a 4,000-year-old testimony. That becomes a part of the vocabulary of our speech. Know anybody like that? You understand, dear people. Your testimony is shaped by that day-to-day godly hedge-building life that you live. In Job chapter 1, God said he's a perfect, upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 3, God says the same thing about Job. After he lost everything he owned, after his children were all killed, and after his family got wiped out, why, it didn't affect his testimony at all. He's still faithful. Hey, he's still a perfect, upright man and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And God had literally moved against him and wiped this man out in his life. But he was still that way. Now, I would call that a good testimony. Wouldn't you call that a good testimony? He had lost. He suffered. He knew what it meant. He's being rejected. He's lost things. He's been wiped out in his life. Soon his health is gone, and he's still a perfect, upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Hey, now, that's how you build a good testimony. How you handle adversity, how you handle trouble, how you handle difficulty, how you handle things that come in your life. What you do when it's all against you, but you still do what you're supposed to do. You're still the perfect, upright person, one that fears God and eschews evil. You maintain that testimony. My dear friend, long after you and I are gone off of this earth, the testimony of our life will outlive us. So what will it be? Will it be the testimony of somebody who made a difference with their life? Or are we going to have another Saddam Hussein, another Adolf Hitler, another Mao Zedong, another Stalin, another mass? What are we going to do here? Job does not know he's shaping a 4,000-year-old testimony. because of the consistency of his life. See, look, people, like for most of us, you know, we're going to live our days on this earth and a few people are going to know us, and then that's pretty much going to be our days in our life. But I guarantee you this, hey, your life and how you live it is shaping a testimony. Others will come along behind you, and hopefully they'll have a good path to follow and a life to see that's worth looking at. We're all the products of people who've invested in us, touched our lives, and helped us along the way. Some of us, we've had things in our life that's not good. People who hurt us, people who did things to us in our life. Is your testimony one who spent their days in bitterness and blamed everybody for their problems? Or did you get past that? And by the grace of God, you were able to go on with your life and let God give a testimony of your life and what you did and how you lived. If you don't know the life of the lady Fanny Crosby, you should read her life. Blinded as a youth, by the mistake of a doctor, she lived to be 92 years old. She spent almost all of that 92 years blind. Well, I guarantee you, you probably sang one of her hymns this morning. 5,000 poems and hymns put to music. 5,000 poems read by a lady who was blinded by the mistake of somebody else. And our lives are enriched in much of that hymn book that you hold. She wrote so many hymns and poems and things in her life. They gave her pseudonyms and they gave her a name for, they put another woman's name to her name. I don't know why they did that, but they did. Much of the, you see a female name written that wrote a hymn in your hymn book. It was probably Fanny Crosby. Every president in her lifetime came to visit her when he came to where she lived. Every president of her lifetime. And she lived till she was 92 years old. Hey, but she didn't live bitter, and she didn't live angry, and she didn't live mad, and she didn't live disappointed, and she didn't live a life of failure. She lived a very productive life that has now passed on for generations. You're shaping your testimony. And you and I control that. Nobody else does. Also this, Job would never know how it would all turn out. He would never know how in this life what happened to him. He would never know. You will not find in 42 chapters in the book of Job where God explains anything to Job. Well, Job, you see, I was in heaven. And in heaven, Satan and I had a contest. And Job, you were caught in the middle of this contest, but not really. You weren't a pawn. I was trying to show what a perfect, upright man could do. And Job, and God never answered any of his questions. He never told him in this life what happened to him. Never told him. Job did not find out till he got to heaven. Question, is that good for you? You got unanswered questions with God this morning? How are you doing on the answers to those questions? Hey, question, friend. If there are things about your life you don't understand, things that have happened to others you don't have answers for, are you one of those kind of people who says, well, if God will just explain to me what this is all about, then I will... Well, that's not how Job handled it. Look here. Now, Job would never know in this life. And when God restored everything to him and gave it all back to him, he lived for a few more generations. That means he would go to be quite an aged man, maybe 64. Quite an aged man, and he would never know what happened to him. Can you imagine that? Can I ask you a question? Are the mysteries of life and the things of life you don't understand, are they okay if God knows? Is that okay with you? Huh? Are you okay with that one? Because see, if you're not, you're going to put yourself in a situation for which there is no repair. You mean to tell me you're going to demand that God explain everything to you so you have an answer for it, and that's the only way you could be happy? Wait a minute. Who's God? Last time I checked it, he's God. And you know what? Last time I checked it, I'm his child by faith in Christ and salvation. I'm a child of God. And sometimes God determines and draws up the valleys. And sometimes he draws up the dark midnights. And sometimes he draws up some sorrows. And sometimes he draws up some difficulties. But I found something out. He also draws up blessings and goodness and kindness and mercies and grace. You know, I found he makes an amazing package of a life. But I found out something. If I stay off of God's side of things, I'm much better off. He would never know. And one last thing Job never knew. He never knew how it would all turn out. We have chapter 42. Job didn't have it in chapter 1. We have chapter 42 where God restores his health, his friends come, all his family comes and brings him stuff, and with that he doubles what he lost, and God gives him 10 more children. I mean, we know how it turns out. Job didn't know, and here's the thing with not knowing. All he had to do was just give God time. You know, Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season and a time. to every purpose under heaven. I guess Job is kind of an Old Testament picture of Romans 8:28. Huh? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Hey, Job just learned to stay off of God's side of the program, give God time, he'll work it out. I wish I could tell you that would mean for everybody who's ever had reversals, trials, loss, difficulty. You give God a couple years, whoop, you'll get it all back again. I can't promise you that this morning because God doesn't. But I know how God understands, ladies and gentlemen, and he knows how it'll turn out. Can you trust him enough to let him do that? Come on now. Can't you give God his time and space to do what God does? We get such a narrow focus of our lives, don't we? We see our situation, and the more trouble you have, the bigger that situation becomes. Hey, guess what happens after a while? That's all you see is your life, your situation, and your troubles. You don't understand the scope of what God's trying to do with your life and through your life. You don't see that. You don't see how God is going to bring people along, how we will learn from the patience of Job. See, we don't. Can you imagine how many multiplied tens of thousands of people have read this book of Job, sit there in the ashes when their time came and said, you know, but I know God was with Job on this thing and God brought him through it. And I know that, don't you understand? We don't know how it'll turn out. I don't know that. I despise this prosperity gospel stuff where, you know, you blab it and you grab it. You say it and you pay it. You just say 1, 2, 3, the prayer of Jabez, and you get everything you ever wanted. How stupid could people be and how selfish? But I can assure you of this. You may not know how it'll all turn out, but he does. And all we have to do is give him his time. And in that same passage of Ecclesiastes where it said he hath made everything beautiful in his time, it reminds us there's a time to every purpose under heaven. You give him time. Listen, he'll make purpose out of that. My job then is this. Keep your hedge up. You stay faithful to God and with God. Keep your hedge up. And you give him time. Before too long, you get up out of those ashes. That which you saw that you thought had no answers will have answers to it. And if you don't have answers for everything, it'll still make sense because God knows what he's doing. He is too wise to make a mistake and too loving to be unkind. You just got to give him time. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning.